get involved. We do need your help in order to do that. Any questions, you can see Jill or Kurt Housingay, and if you don't know who they are, you can come ask me, okay? Your bulletins, as well as information that's in there, is an outline if you want to follow along with me this morning. If some people have asked about this, you know, they've seen some of these binders. If you'd like one of them, just a binder where you can put all your notes in there. If you want one of these, they're at the information center. I think they're $5. I don't even really know. Go talk to the ladies at the information center, because if I give you information and I get it wrong, I'll be in big trouble. So there it is, and you know where to get it. We're going to continue in our series this morning, excuse me, called Infinity and Beyond. And we're going to be looking in Revelations 21. So go ahead and turn with me there. Revelations 21, we're going to hover around verses 1 through 9. That's kind of where we'll hang at. And we're going to jump around a little bit to maybe Revelations 22. We'll take a look over there. We may come back to a couple other scriptures. We're going to continue in this series about infinity and beyond, dealing with some of the promises that God gives about eternity. A lot of people have asked questions about heaven, about hell, eternity, what is there to offer, is it real? And really the truth we came up with was we can't give a solid teaching on it aside from the Word of God. There's only three people that have gone to heaven and come back to talk about it, and that's Peter, John, Jesus, one of them, John, and Paul. I got the wrong one there. And they came back to talk about it and tell us about the promise of eternity. And so the first week we talked about what happens when you die. We talked last week about what is heaven. I want to talk to you this morning about what is heaven like. Because there's a difference between last week and this week, a little bit. It's kind of a continuation. First of all, you have to know what heaven is. And then most of us want to know what heaven looks like. So this morning I'm going to ask you to kind of put your seatbelts on with me a little bit again as we continue in this series. Because have you ever read in Revelations when it talks about heaven and hell? Have you read that? Have you read it and kind of scratched your head and moved on? It can be very confusing. And here's the great error. If we try to figure this out with our minds and we wait until we have it figured out before we decide to give our heart to Christ, we're going to miss Him. Because our minds won't figure this all out. It can be very confusing, but the simple thing to understand is this. Christ has prepared a place for you and for me. He wants us to be there with Him. It's as simple as that. And we'll continue to talk in the next few weeks about what hell and what hell is like. But what is heaven like? You know, a boy was standing at a street corner and he lived in the Chicago area where the projects were off to the right and all the rough neighborhood and the Caprini Greens and all that stuff. And he happened to be walking around the neighborhood and he stopped at a corner. But off to the left in the distance, you could see the beautiful towns, the high rises and all the lights and the glitter. And he stood on a corner with a lady as they were kind of waiting for a bus. And he looked at her and she looked very rich. And you could tell that she had a lot going on and all the jewelry and the bling. The little boy stood there and looked at her and said, "Ma'am," he said, "can I ask you a question?" And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "Which project do you live in?" And she said, "Project? I don't live in the projects over there. I live over in the high rises." You know, in our society, we tend to value or devalue based on where we live, what we have, and what it looks like. But can I tell you this? In light of eternity and what heaven has to offer for you and for me, we all live in the projects. We all, compared to eternity and what God has for you and for me, we all are living in a neighborhood that's not one that we really would want to stay at if we knew what God had for us. If we could see what it is that's really there that God wants to bring us to. Now, your project may look different than somebody else's, but for the believer, what God has in store for us is beyond our words. There's nothing that you can say to come up with or to describe. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, and again, three people only went there, Jesus, Paul, and John, and he came back and he said, "What I saw is inexpressible." He said, "It's not even lawful for us to speak about. I can't put words to it. There's no language to explain what heaven is like." So there's no sermon of all times that preachers could preach that could compare with describing what heaven looks like. So fundamentally, at the core of heaven is the reverse of the curse that took place in Genesis. Look at Revelations chapter 21. Let's go over there. Let's read the text, and then we'll get into this. Verses 1 through 9. This is John speaking, and he says, because God let him see heaven and what it was like, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, obviously, the last verse is something we'll get into more next week when we start talking about hell and the reality of that. But John tells us about the promise that God gives to you and to me, and he says that we have this promise of a new heaven and a new earth. We have this eternity that God offers. So again, as I said, fundamentally at the core of heaven and what God promises is the reverse of the curse of the sin effects that took place in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, sin entered the world and produced a curse so that he would have to, in Genesis 1 and 2, we could never really fully enjoy the paradise God gave because sin came in, right? So sin entered the world, and heaven is the way that God says, I have a place for you, a place in eternity. And God has heaven in mind when he creates you and me. We talked about that last week. He created the earthly heaven, but sin interrupted that. Genesis 1 and 2, he says, he made all things, he looked at it, and he said it was good, but then sin entered the world. He says that he created that with us in mind. But something went wrong. You know, we all like new things. How many of you guys like new things? Yeah, we all pretty much do. If I said that today you could have a new house free of charge, free of worry, free of concerns, free of taxes, free of payments, all that stuff, you'd say, well, bring it on. You could get a brand new car. How many of you remember when you got that new car? Maybe it wasn't brand new, but it was new to you when it came off the lot and it had that new car smell. Do you remember that? It's clean, everything's shined up, everything's looking good, and you get that new car smell. The problem with eternity is God says, he says on this earth, he says, because there's sin in this world, he says, though things are new, when he creates them, they soon become old. That's why new cars, you know, they get old eventually, don't they? You know, you can enter a new season in a relationship, but eventually it can get comfortable. It can get old. You know, a new baby in the family, it gets old real quick, doesn't it? Yeah. All that crying and colic and poopy diapers, yeah, it takes its toll. We're thankful. But yet the routine can get kind of old. You can get a new job that can become old. You can get a new house that can become old. Because everything that happens in this life happens under the curse. It happens under the curse that the Bible talks about. It is affected by the presence of sin in the world, and that's why people look for new thrills, because old thrills get old. So we're always looking for something new. But in heaven, there is no more curse. There is no more curse in heaven, because there would be no more sin or its effects because of the curse. So we read in Revelation 21:5, as we read that scripture there, it says that he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things what? New. I'm making all things new. In other words, everything is brand new all the time. Nothing ever gets old. Wouldn't that be nice? Nothing is ever going to get old or boring or stagnant or, oh, we got to watch this TV show again. Oh, we got to go through this season of life. Oh, it's always going to be new. So whatever heaven is, it's always new. And because in heaven, the curse is lifted. There's no curse there. How will God make everything new? Well, 2 Peter 3:10, you can write that down just as reference if you want, says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Do you remember that scripture? will come like a thief in the night. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done will be exposed. It goes on in verses 12 through 13, and says, waiting for the hastening, that the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, that was 2 Peter 3:10, and then we went to verses 11 and 12, talking about that he's going to come like a thief in the night. You don't know when it's going to be. It's going to take you by surprise. It's going to be unexpected. But God is going to come, whether it be by rapturing all of us or it come to that day in which we go to stand before him. God will come, and you probably will not expect it. You know, some people say, well, I know that my time's coming and that I've been told I have so long to live, but you still don't know the exact time. And so the question is do you have it settled in your heart so that that place that he prepares, you know you're going to go and be there? But it still leaves the question, well, but what is heaven like? We talked about heaven, what happens when you die. We talked about what heaven is, but what is heaven like? I want to give you, I believe there's six things in your outline here, and just briefly touching on some ideas of what the Scripture says, the Word of God has to say about what heaven is like. But that first little bullet up there in the top, I want you to know this. In heaven, you will eternally enjoy perfect beauty all the time. You are going to eternally enjoy perfect beauty. And the Bible has said, I saw a new heaven, I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, they passed away, and the sea was no more. He says, out with the old, in with the new. And the new that comes in will never get old. The new that comes in will never lose its shine, its luster. It will eternally be beautiful, and we will enjoy that perfect beauty with him in heaven. You know, the best picture that God can come up with when he starts talking to us about how beautiful heaven is he talks about a wedding ceremony. Look at verses 1 through 2. It says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So the best picture that God says, how can I tell you what heaven is like? Here, I've got one. It's like a husband and a wife on their wedding day. It's kind of like when you're waiting to see your bride come down the aisle, when that happens and the breath goes and you gasp at the beauty, that's just a glimpse of what it's going to be like when you and I see heaven. When the bride comes down the aisle, we will stand as she enters. When you go to a wedding, usually when the bride comes in, if you don't stand automatically, the pastor usually says, will you please stand with me? And we all stand up in anticipation of the bride that's walking in. And the bride that walks in, typically the groom that stands there, when he looks, oh my gosh, and he sees the beauty of his bride, or at least I hope that happens, because he's going to be married to her the rest of his life. When he sees her, the beauty that's there, it takes his breath away, and he just thinks, oh my gosh, I can't believe I get all that for the rest of my life. That's kind of what it's going to be like, just a hint when you see heaven. There is going to be perfect beauty all the time. It's never going to get old. It's never going to get worn out. And there's always going to be something new, and we will always be excited about what's going on there. You know, rarely has there been a wedding that I've done that when the bride comes in that people don't gasp with some kind of a, wow, look how beautiful she is. That's almost always happening. Let me tell you something. That will constantly be happening as we spend time in eternity. The Bible says that when we see the new Jerusalem that we talked about last week coming out of heaven, remember, it's a city, right? It's not heaven itself. It's a city that's representation of part of what eternity has to offer. It's the capital of heaven. It says that we're going to gasp when we see this beauty. We won't have the words to express what will take place. You know, I shared with you earlier, we just experienced Bev Peters and Mary Lou going home to be with the Lord. I was going over this message and I thought, man, a week ago, Mary Lou and Bev could ask the same questions. I wonder what it'll be like. A week later, they're going, I know exactly what it's like. I can only imagine, because our minds can't figure it all out, but it's going to be beautiful. Now, John doesn't describe all of heaven in Revelations here. He gives us a glimpse. And if you remember last week, we said that God gives us a glimpse of heaven because if he gave us the whole picture, we wouldn't want to come back. we would want to go there and be with him. So he doesn't describe all of heaven, but he describes the capital city. And it's a place that is the key city of heaven. And he gives us some idea as he talks in Revelation here about what heaven will look like. Now, remember, we're talking about the city, okay? New Jerusalem. So when we get done today, we've talked about an idea of what the city can look like, but it's just the city in heaven. That means there's so much more out there and so much more that God has to offer. One of the things we're going to find out about heaven, what heaven is like, is, number one, write this down. We're going to find out that it is spacious. It is spacious. Now, if you're like me, my first response is, well, duh, it's heaven. But we don't understand, because heaven to me for a while was bouncing on the clouds, and then it was, well, maybe it's just above the blue. And then when you start understanding our galaxies and our Milky Way, you go, your mind just, where's heaven? You see, only God knows where heaven is located. That's why he says that you only get there through him. But where we go, it's going to be spacious. Look at Revelation 21, verse 16. Okay? It says, the city lies four square. That's kind of neat, huh? Four square. The city lies four square. Its length the same as the width. He measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height, they were all equal. Let me stop right there. What he's saying is it's going to be spacious. When I was younger and I would read through Revelations, I usually read through Revelations because I wanted to complete my reading, you know. I wanted to check the little box that said I read Revelations 21 and 22, but I really didn't understand what I was reading. And as I'm going back and studying, I'm realizing he's laying out some measurements, some descriptions about heaven. Not just heaven, but the city of Jerusalem. And he says it's going to be spacious. A stadia, if you were to take 12,000 stadia and try to figure that out today, what that is, there is some discussion, but I'm going to give you kind of the rough guess here. It's between 1,350 miles to 1,500 miles. For today's teaching, we're just going to go with 1,500 miles, okay? All right, because it really doesn't matter. When I die, I'm not going to be concerned about the measurement. I'm just going to be glad I'm there, okay? I think you will too. 12,000 stadia, 1,500 miles. Think about this. This is the city, just the city. 1,500 miles wide, four square, but it also says that its length, width, and height are equal. So this thing is 1,500 miles. If you were to take a map and try to kind of figure it out, just to give you a rough idea, it would be like going from the Atlantic Ocean over to the Rockies in Colorado, okay? And it would be like going from the border of Mexico up into by Canada, into the border there. That's pretty big, isn't it? It's kind of half of the U.S., think of it that way. That's if you were to take the square footage, kind of just roughly measuring it. But not only would it be just that 1,500 miles wide, it would be 1,500 miles high. Now that's a high rise, like we've never seen before. The Bible says this place is going to be spacious. You create a box that big and you've got the pad for the city, just kind of the foundation for the city that's in heaven. That's a pretty spacious place, don't you think? I mean, we can kind of wrap our mind around some of those measurements. We have a city that's half the size of America long. It's half the size of America high. So this is incredible. Around this city, if you were to look in Revelations 21, verse 12, we did not read it, but it's a few verses down. I'm going to read verse 12, and then I'm going to jump to verse 19 through 21, just to kind of read as a reference. It says that in the city, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was agate, the fourth was emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th pearls. Each of these gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, check this out, like transparent gold. Do you ever catch that before? It said like transparent gold. You know what transparent means, right? See-through. So we look at it and go, glass, plexiglass, plastic. No, God says, no, it's gold. It is pure gold. It's pure gold like you've never seen before. It's so pure, and it's transparent glass. Hang with me on that. Because verse 21 says it talks about a single pearl and how these are made. It talks about the 12 tribes representing the 12 apostles that are there. And it's a beautiful place. See, when you go to heaven, the Bible says that you're going to have a dwelling place there, an apartment, a mansion, a place that you will stay. This is where you live. It will be nothing short of spectacular. And the Word of God says it's going to be a spacious place. You're talking about one city that can house billions of people. Just the city can house billions of people because it's not just 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles high. One city that can house billions of people. That's a pretty spacious place. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, so we've got a spacious place. What is heaven like? Well, it's going to be spacious. You know, some of us today are wearing jewelry. Some of us have some silver, some gold. We've got necklaces and earrings, and we've got other blingy things that are going on in our life. And we wear jewelry. We like jewelry, but this whole city is going to be made up of jewelry. It's going to be made up of the things that we work hard for and pay good money for so that we can put on and hopefully not lose or scratch or damage in that. God says, this city is going to be made of that stuff. It's going to be made of gold and silver, not just this fancy pants, goldy gold stuff we look at. He said, this is going to be a transparent type of gold. This whole city will be made up with. Chapter 21, verse 11 and 18, I want to point out to you again because this kind of makes me scratch my head, this whole see-through transparent type of stuff. Verse 11, though, says, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. So again, making reference to this beautiful jewels that are see-through. Verse 18, the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Like clear glass. You see, there is no such thing as transparent gold. You see, in that city and on that day, there will be a city made up of that kind of gold that you can see through. Why? Because God can do whatever He wants. God is God and we're not. We are not limited in heaven to the things that are here on the earth. God offers all this beauty in heaven and says, I'll give you a taste of it. But this is not your home. Heaven is your home. Or at least it's supposed to be. He said, the jewels and the beauty that is up here, it is a very spacious place, but this is also a place that is beauty like you've never seen before. So this is a multi-tier high-rise as big as half of the U.S., just as high with multi-tiered streets that are transparent gold. So I don't know what your brain is thinking of right now because my brain's trying to paint a picture. Is yours? You're trying to figure out this space and you're trying to, okay, I got to figure this out. And multi-tier, see-through glass, it means there's going to be different layers and levels of heaven. The Bible talks about that, and we'll get into that in a moment. But you will be able to behold this beauty that's taking place there. It will be unimaginable. Not only will you be able to behold it, but there will be no time where you won't be able to behold it because it's going to be so beautiful. But chapter 21, verse 23 says that the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gave it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. Chapter 22, verse 5, if you were to flip over there and look, it says that night will be no more. There will be no need of light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light. So there will never be any time where the beauty of heaven will not be able to be seen or enjoyed by each and every one of us that are there. It says there's going to be no nighttime. There'll be no nighttime in heaven. The sun and the moon, they may be there, but they don't need to be there. Why? Because there's no need of it. The light is going to come from God. No longer do we need the sun for light. No longer do we need the moon to reflect the light so we can see anything because God will be the source of light. They will, as we will, everything will reflect the glory of God. God is creating the city so it can absorb His glory and beam it back off. That's what it's all about. So this is not just the glory to look at that we're going to see in all the beauty, but it will be glory that will be reflected of our Savior. Of our Savior. So when you see the glory of God and hit the streets, when that gets bounced back, what's bouncing back is the whole glory of God. This place is a beautiful place. This place is a spacious place. But number two, this place is also a place of perfect worship. What is heaven going to be like? Heaven is going to be a place of perfect worship. Verse 3 talks about the tabernacle there. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will be with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. And it talks about the tabernacle being a place where people are to remind themselves of God. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know why we need to come to church? We need to come to church to be reminded of God. We need to come to church to be reminded of God. Because I'll tell you what, when you leave here today, the enemy is going to do everything he can to get you to not focus on God. He's going to do everything he can to get your focus off of eternity and the promises that God has. And he's going to try to get you to forget about this message. Why? Because he doesn't want you to experience those promises. But in eternity, there will be no churches in this city. Did you notice that? There's no churches going on in here. It talks about the glory of God, but there will be no need of a church because we will be the church. We will be the church worshiping him. New Jerusalem is the tabernacle that comes from heaven. It's one big church. So this is going to be a place of perfect worship. Now, if you're like me, when I learned this, I was like, you mean to tell me I've got to go to church forever? Are you serious? You know, so I know we probably wouldn't want to admit to it, but we're like, oh my gosh, isn't just going on Sunday enough? I mean, I went and it gets to be too, I don't want to sing all those songs. You mean I got to sing for an eternity? I get tired after an hour of worship. But you see, we're missing what perfect worship is all about. We do the best we can to worship the Lord. And I'm not saying that we don't give him perfect worship. But I'm saying that when we're in eternity, we're going to be in the midst of a place of perfect worship where we will not grow weary, we will not be tired, we will not be distracted, we won't have anything else to do. But like me, you maybe have said, is that what it's going to be like? Am I going to have to sit in the pew forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Sing songs and wish that something else would happen? No, that's not the way it's going to work. Because you say, well, don't I get a break at all? You know, I've got to go to church again. That's not what it's about. That's because we don't understand worship. Worship was never meant to be going to a building once a week. That's never what worship was meant to be. When you came here this morning, you came to church to worship, but you should not just be coming here to worship only. Worship should be happening all the time. It should be happening while you're at home. It should be happening while you're at work. It should be happening in all that you do, while you sleep, even if possible. In all that you do, you are to give worship to God. When we come together, we gather together to worship him, but worship is something that should always be taking place. The Bible says whether you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. That's what real worship's about. Worship is all of life. It's reflecting who God is. So it won't be that you're in church all day. It will be that whatever you're doing all day throughout eternity will reflect who and what God is. And that's what worship really is. It's a reflection of who God is in your life. And when we're in his presence, we're not going to be, don't worry about, I don't want to make God feel bad because I don't want to tell him I don't want to worship now. You're thinking with the mind that God has given. The flesh is the one that's saying, I don't want to worship. But when you're standing before the presence of an almighty God, you will be in heaven in a spacious place that has perfect worship. It will be wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be giving glory. When you drink water, you give him glory. When you eat food, you give him glory. When you get dressed in the morning, he says, give him glory. Give him thanks, the fact that you got clothes to put on. Give him glory and thanks for the roof that's over your head. In all that we do, we are to worship. That's an act of worship. It's being thankful in the presence of God for all that he's done for us. Worship is giving God the glory. And since the city that it talks about in the Bible will be the sanctuary, every place you go, everything you do, and every conversation you have, guess what? It's going to be worship. It's going to be worship. Worship as it was meant to be. There's no night there. There will be sheer excitement. Not one boring moment because the tabernacle is the city. There will never be a time where God's presence will not impact you because you will be walking in his reflective glory all the time. Think about that. Just try to let that soak in. Everywhere you go, wherever you turn and wherever you walk, you will be reflecting the glory of God. You can come to church and you can love God and want to serve him with all your heart, but struggle with wanting to fall asleep. You can struggle with wanting to do your will and not his. You can struggle with, I don't understand this pastor, but you're going to one day stand before God and there will be no doubts, no worries, no concerns. You'll know exactly what's going on. It'll be in a attitude of worship. It'll be a place of perfect worship. Heaven will also be, number three, write this down, it will be a place of perfect pleasure. It's going to be a place of perfect pleasure. Verse 4 and 5 says that God's going to wipe away every tear, right? It says there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more mourning or crying. The former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making what? All things new." We get excited when we get new stuff. You have a birthday. Somebody gives you a gift. You get excited. What's in the gift? The anticipation of the gift that's there. It's Christmas time. You watching your kids is one of the most exciting things. I remember being the kid who was so excited, ripping open gifts. And then you kind of go through a season in time where the gifts start to dwindle until you become the dad who gives the gifts and you find more joy in giving the gifts than getting the gifts. There's going to be great pleasure in heaven. Everything will always be new. There will be an excitement of new things that God, the Father, wants to give his children, you and me. And this excitement of new stuff, you remember what it was like in Christmas when you really wanted something and you stared at that box and you think it's the gift that you wanted, but you're not quite sure. And so you just kind of keep taking measurements. You shake it a little. You move it around. You're just anticipating. You're excited. You want to open the gift. Do you know that God is going to, when we're in the presence of God in heaven, this is going to be a place of perfect pleasure. There will always be that anticipation and that excitement of getting new things. It never wears off. It will never wear off. He says in our eternal states that there will never be a time when sadness in eternity will show up because something got old or we got bored. No, there will always be great pleasure. There will never be any time where you'll feel this lack of newness. Every time and everything, it's going to be all new all the time. And that's what makes heaven exciting. Heaven is not going to be something that we'll go to. And like you know, when you first get married, how they talk about the honeymoon period and it wears off. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not saying that you fall out of love or there's problems. I'm just saying you get used to it. You're excited. Man, we get to be in a house together and we get to call the shots and we get to make all the rules and do whatever we want until about 6 months later when you're like, oh man, this isn't much fun as I thought it was going to be. Because now you got bills, you got mortgages, you find out that she doesn't like your socks on the floor, you know, things like that. Let me tell you something. There is never going to be a period in heaven where it wears off. Where we get bored and we're just going to kind of hang out. We will be excited and there will be sheer pleasure all the time in eternity. He says there's no death there. There's no night there. You know how it is when you have a bad day. You ever have a bad day? Anyone here ever have a bad day? Okay. The rest of you are? No? You're going to have one. When you have a bad day and then all of a sudden you have a good day. You remember it was just everything's going wrong. You can't do anything right. Everything you touch falls apart. You can't make anybody happy. Nobody's pleased with you. And even if you try your best, your absolute best, everyone's ticked off at you. And then all of a sudden you have a good day and you're like, thank God, I'm finally here at this good day. That relief that comes because you so hated the day that you had previously and now you're in a day that you can enjoy. Now take that and multiply it 10 billion times and you're just starting to touch what it's going to be like to be in heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of perfect pleasure. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more taxes. There'll be no more bills. You don't have to worry about all that. It's a place of perfect pleasure. You don't even get sad enough to cry in heaven. The Bible says, Psalm 16:11, in his presence, there is joy evermore. You're not going to get sad. You're going to be joyful in his presence. Ephesians 2:7 says that God wants to shower us with his grace. James 1:16-17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light in whom there is no shifting of shadow. There's no shifting of shadow. Everything you enjoy in life comes from God. Did you know that? Right now, if you are enjoying it, if you're enjoying anything, it's something that God has given to you and to me. Are you enjoying your good health? Good. It came from God. Are you enjoying the new house that you're living in? Good. It came from God. God opened up those doors so we could experience that. How come some things in life, though, I don't enjoy? The Bible says that there is this thing called the shifting of shadows. And I've often wondered, but then I started thinking about it. Think about our world, how it turns on its axis, okay? It's spinning around, and the sun is what gives us light, correct? Are you with me so far? Okay, if you didn't know it, the sun gives us light. But while it's giving light to one half of the earth, the other half is shadowed. And there is a darkness there. While we are experiencing daytime right now, I believe in Australia or somewhere over there, they're experiencing nighttime. And as it starts to turn, all of a sudden, those shadows will shift. is what it's talking about. As the world spins on its axis and turns around the sun, what's day on one side is night on the other. The earth is rotating, and as it does, it casts a shadow because the back is not towards the sun. The back is away from the sun. It's because of the shifting shadows that while they experience daylight, we experience the nighttime because we are in the shadows. It's the shifting of shadows. Life has shiftings of shadows. It has ups and downs. Have you ever experienced that? Have you experienced that? It has good days and bad days. You ever have a good day? Sure. You ever have a bad day? We can all raise our hand. There's things that shift in our life. There's things that move around. People can cause shifting shadows. You can be having a great time and somebody crosses your path, says something to you that irritates you. And it has just shifted that shadow in your life. You know, not only that, but your sin can cause a shifting shadow. The devil can cause a shifting shadow. So one moment I'm in the sun and I'm smiling. The next moment I'm crying. Because earth has given me this shifting shadow. My circumstances can keep changing. Your circumstances can keep changing. But when we're in heaven, there will be absolute perfect pleasure. There will be no worries about shadows. There will be nothing that will shift in a way that will bring sadness or sorrow in our lives. For there will constantly be pleasure. Number four, what is heaven going to be like? Heaven, in heaven, there will be perfect knowledge. Now, verse 4 said that the former things have passed away. The old things, they're gone. God gives us something brand new. We got to understand, heaven will be uninterrupted knowledge of God. Think about that. Uninterrupted knowledge of God. Maybe you're here today and you're one of those people that you crave information. Or maybe you know somebody that does. They want information. They want to know everything that's going on about everybody and everything and the news and the world and information, information, information. You see, information is not what makes the difference. But let me tell you something. When we go and we're in the presence of God in heaven, there is going to be perfect knowledge. Knowledge. How so? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:12. It's in your outlines there. Actually, it's on the screen. Go ahead and read that with me. You ready? Go. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. There's going to come a time when we will stand face to face with God himself. And he says, now today, we see in a mirror dimly. We're limited on what we can know. We're limited on what we can do. But there will come a day when we will stand face to face with the Lord. And the Word of God says that when we see him, we will be like him. We will be like him. God, we will have perfect knowledge. Now, I will know without any breaks in my system of knowledge what is going on. There will be no more secrets. There will not be anything that I can't discover with my mind because I will have the capacity to receive will be so much different. Now, I remember, I think I reflected on this last week. Do you remember scientists had done studies and on an average, we use somewhere between 4% and 6% of our brain. Think about that, 4 to 6, and we're pretty smart. I mean, we've come up with some great things, haven't we? I mean, we put a man on the moon, and we've come up with cell phones and video games, which the kids love, you know? We created, there's this huge electronical technical wave. We've seen the beautiful things. We can do a lot with the 4%, but it's only 4%. God says that when we're there with him, we will have perfect knowledge. The secrets of God will become unveiled to me, and I will know as I am known. How am I known? Well, God says this. God knows me completely. God knows you completely. And he says that you will have a perfect knowledge that will be there. God knows me completely. The reason it will take an eternity to know God completely is because God is infinite. There is no end to him, so there will never be any end to learning. No knowledge blocks. You never forget. There will be perfect knowledge because we will see him face to face, the Bible says. Now, not only will I know things, but I believe I will know you. I believe you will know me. Because we won't really know each other until we get there. Remember last week we talked about this, and the question was, will we know each other in heaven? And I kind of answered it with a question and said, I don't think I really will know you until I get to heaven. Because the only reason I know who you are now is because of what I see and what you tell me. That's the only way that I can get to know you. But in heaven, in eternity, we will have all facades will be gone and we will be who we were created to be, our fullest potential in the presence of God and in the presence of each other. I think it won't be till eternity that we really know each other. But will I know you? Will you know me? Yes, I believe there will be that perfect knowledge. There will be that perfect knowledge. We won't really know each other till we get there. All of us have things we don't want to know. All of us have things that are unknowable. And a lot of us maybe don't even really know ourselves. We don't know the full potential that God has put within inside of us. But in that day, you will know who you are. I will know who you are. You will know who I am. And we will all know who God is. Perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge. You know, back in the day, the way to get knowledge was to study. It still is. But you remember people would go door to door and they'd sell encyclopedias and try to sell you these humongous volumes. And the purpose of the encyclopedias was to have these books so you could gain more knowledge and understanding. Flashcards in school. One of the ways we learned. Remember those flashcards? Bang, they'd hold up a card, 2 + 4, and the answer was on the back. And we'd all have all these means by which we could create something to help us become more knowledgeable. But then fast forward to today, and we've created the internet. We've created Google. We've created, I watched the first cell phone that was called from Comiskey Park over to Germany. I mean, we've been making great leaps and bounds, haven't we? Going from encyclopedias and flashcards to something called Google. I mean, you can learn anything about anything in less than 2.3 seconds. There's information all over the place. All kids have to do today is sit down and punch a button, and the known knowledge of the world is right there in front of them. That's what man has done. He's come up with some super highways for information. Can you imagine that if sinful man can compute the universe and put it on a disk, what the knowledge in heaven must be like? Think about that. Perfect knowledge. We think we're pretty smart, don't we? We think we know quite a bit. But God says in heaven, there will be a perfect knowledge that you will not understand. It will blow you away. Perfect knowledge. Number 5, in heaven, what is it going to be like? There will be a perfect life. Perfect life. Matthew 22, let me make a reference here. You can, I think it's in your outlines, Matthew 22, verses 23 to 32. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but this is where they try to trick Jesus. Do you remember this? It says that they go before him and they say, let's see if we can trip him up. And what we're going to do is say, Jesus, there was a man who had a woman, and the man died. Now, the law says that the man's brother's supposed to come and marry her, produce a child. But let's say he dies. So the next brother comes and marries her. Then he dies. And they go through this seven brothers. So Jesus, in heaven, whose husband will she be? You see, have you ever wondered this? When I go to heaven, will I know my husband? Will I know my wife? You know, I don't know about you, but I think, I'm like, dude, I get a mansion, so if I get whatever I want, my heart's desire, he's thinking of me specifically in mind. I know there's a tennis court in my backyard, because I love tennis. I know it's going to be a huge room, because I like spacious stuff, and I started thinking about all the stuff God is going to give me with me in mind, and I start grinning until I go, but is it really going to be any fun without spending it with somebody I love? Will I know my wife in heaven? This is something that I'm going to bring to you about the Word of God and what it has to say, because for me to say I can give you that perfect answer, I can't. I'm not God. I haven't been to heaven and come back. But I do know this. I know that God says when he addresses these people that were trying to trick him up, Jesus said none of them will be her husband. Because in the resurrection, there's no marriage. And the Bible said that neither is anyone given in marriage, but you shall be like the angels. You won't be angels, but you will be like the angels. Different than the angels, because you'll have a glorified body, a spiritual body. You'll be like the angels in that. You will not continue with the same human relationships, because there will be no need for the things that relationships give us. Now think about this. Why did God give us relationships here on earth? He created woman to be what for man? A helpmate. A helpmate. In eternity, guess what? You're not going to need help, because God will be there. Now, men, you were put into the lives of your women, and a husband is to give wife security, right? There's a sense of safety in that. But in heaven, she won't be insecure. Now, how does that play out? Because I know some of you right now are going, so what are you telling me? I'm telling you that there's going to be perfect pleasure in heaven that goes beyond what the flesh can offer. You won't have need for any of the fleshly desires. You won't have need to say, oh, but I want to sit down and I just want to watch some TV with my wife because that's what we love to do. In heaven, you're not going to be worried about TV. You're not going to be worried about sitting down with your wife, because there will be such a difference that our minds can't comprehend right now, that this perfect pleasure that God gives says that all fleshly desires, it's not going to be about marriage. Marriage was given to you and to me here on earth so that we could be helpmates and completers. But in heaven, you are complete. You have him as your help. You have him as your source. You have him as your savior. You say, but what about all the intimacy and the love that we experience? You know, we so love that time and it fills my heart. Your heart will be filled, okay? Your heart will be so full, you won't be thinking about that. Now, some of you may be going, aw, I was kind of looking forward to kind of hanging out. And let me tell you something. What God has to offer you in the way of perfect pleasure in eternity is still going to far outweigh whatever pleasure you've had here on earth that you won't even think about it for a second. He says that he will give us that place of perfect pleasure, and there will be perfect life. Not only that, but number six, write this down, there will be perfect service. Perfect service. No longer will anything be accursed. This is Revelations 22, 3 through 5. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants, we will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know, two reasons you don't like to go to work is because you're tired and you're unfulfilled financially, right? Sometimes, yeah, we can find ourselves in a slump. But that's not going to be an issue in eternity. That's not going to be something we'll be thinking about. In eternity, you will never get tired. You will be completely fulfilled anytime you're doing anything. There will be a perfect service. You will constantly give, serve, and worship him when you're in his presence. Don't let your mind try to figure this out. Believe in your heart. It's about faith in God. If you doubt it, go back to the Word of God. Everything we've talked about this morning comes right from the Word of God. But understand this, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to give you these tidbits that lets you know, I have a place prepared. You say, well, what about this? What about this? What about that? And sometimes God just says, you're going to like it. You're going to love it. Have you ever planned a surprise for your wife or your husband and they were a little nosy? Well, where are we going? And what are we going to do? And what's it going to be like? You're like, just wait, because you want to surprise them. You want them to be so blown away because of your great love and how you've prepared for them. But when they keep coming to you and saying, well, what's it going to be like? And what time are we going to go? And how should I dress? And where, you know, what mindset should I have so that I can prepare myself for this? God says, just hold on, because there's something that he wants to show us. You remember Cinderella? Yeah? Cinderella. Cinderella she grew up in a tough home, right? I mean, she had a wicked stepmom. She had wicked stepsisters. And one night she was invited to go. She was able to go to the ball because of this miraculous intervention that took place. She had the glass slippers. She put the glass slippers on. Everything changed, and so she was able to go to the ball. And when she went to the ball, she was able to be there and dance. And not only that, but she met, do you remember? She met the prince. Cinderella, in this tough home, having a hard time with life, by way of miracle, gets this glass slipper. She goes to the ball. She meets the prince. And it's while she's there and she met the prince, it's love at first sight. She danced with the prince that night. The prince danced with her, and they fell deeply in love. But there's a problem, because midnight was soon approaching. Her past was catching up to her. She had to get back to the real world, and she had to go back to the way it was, but yet she didn't want to. She wanted to stay in the presence of the prince, because in the presence of the prince, there was love. In the presence of the prince, that she was beautiful. In the presence of the prince, she was safe. But when that clock struck midnight, she had to go back to what her life was really like. She went back, and she never forgot the prince. Never forgot about him. But the good news is the prince never forgot about her either. You remember in the story, the prince started looking for her. He found one glass slipper, and in the story, he went around looking for Cinderella, and he wanted to find out who fit this shoe. Who was this perfect person that so rocked my world that I want to find her and spend my life with her? And so the prince looked around and searched for Cinderella. While back at the house, Cinderella was back with the wicked stepmother and the wicked stepsisters, and they continued to try to make her feel less than she thought she was, because when she met the prince, guess what? She knew she was a princess. When she met the prince, she knew she was a princess, and even though she was scrubbing the floors here now, you know what? She was scrubbing the floors as a princess. She was doing her work, and she was ironing clothes, but while she was ironing the clothes, she was ironing the clothes as a princess. Why? Because she met the prince. The family belittled her, but she had met the prince. Can I say that? One day, when you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you met the prince. You met the prince, but now right now you're having to live life with the wicked stepmother and the wicked stepsisters. Now, I'm not talking about your personal families, just by way of analogy, a storytelling here. We have to live in a world where there is wickedness. We have to live in a place where it's maybe miserable and people are trying to make us feel less of than what we really are, but never lose sight of the fact that you are a prince. There is a prince. You are the princess. God is looking for you. He's prepared a place for you. And he says, what's heaven going to be like? Oh, it's going to be like spending time with me for an eternity. We don't have to worry about being in his presence and worrying about a midnight that's going to strike. He says, I have a place for you in eternity. God wants you to remember, though, while you're here, ironing the clothes, that you have a prince. He wants you to remember that while you're dealing with the difficulties of life, never lose sight that there is a prince in your life. And one day that prince is going to find you. He's going to break heaven open and call us home forever and ever and ever. We will be with the Lord in eternity. When he comes, guess what? We're going to live happily ever after. That's heaven. That's what it means to live with the prince forever. Father, we thank you that you have prepared a place for us. So, Lord, even as we've gotten into your word and we've learned more of what heaven is like, Lord, we know that there's no way our minds will ever come to a conclusion. We know exactly what you have to offer. Lord, all we know is what you tell us in your word. Lord, all we know is that which you reveal to us in our spirits. And Lord, I believe that you are here today in such a way to let us know that you have prepared that place. You don't want us to miss out on the absolute best that you have for us. So, Jesus, I pray today that as we leave here, may we not leave as people without hope, feeling hopeless, but may we leave knowing that we are so full of hope. There is a promise that you have given to each and every one of us, and we want to walk in that. So, Father, we leave here today and say thank you for the promise of eternity. Lord, I pray that as we go, that may we not just experience an eternity, but may we share that same love. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? You know, eternity is a long time. You don't want to get this one wrong. And I'm so glad. I don't know about you, but it's interesting to discover just what God has there. Invite your neighbors, invite your friends, get them here next week. We're going to be talking about eternity and what God has to offer. No more great opportunity do you have to help share about what heaven and hell is than as we're going through this series. So invite them. God bless you. We'll see you next week. You're dismissed.